Well, so I got the privilege of speaking to you all last week. And last Sunday, while I was speaking, if you had asked me if I would be speaking this Sunday, I would have said definitely not. 100% chance of, no, I will not be speaking next Sunday. Because Eldon's getting back. He'll be back like Thursday or Friday or something like that. So I'm off the hook. I don't have to speak next Sunday. That's what I would have said. But what's funny is last week I was speaking on how God's the only one that's in control. He's the only one that is in control of circumstances and people and all that. So I was wrong. I'm speaking again this Sunday. Eldon, got that wonderful opportunity to go out to Promise Keepers. So we talked about it on Thursday night and kind of decided together that I'd be speaking this Sunday. So anyhow, anytime you agree to something like that, then the next question is, so then what are you going to say? What are you going to speak on? So I prayed about that. I came into the office here for a little while on Thursday evening before the ball game, and I said, God, what would you like me to talk about next week? I had had a couple of good conversations with some friends this week, even talked over some scripture passages, and so I said, is there anything there? Anything that you want me to speak on, in these passages that I've already been looking at this week a little bit. And he didn't really say no. Instead, I felt like he didn't really say anything. It was just really quiet. And so I thought, well, all right. How about, is there anything more to say on agape love? After all, we spoke on that last week, and I thought maybe there's something else there. And so again, there's not any particular answer on that, no direction. So I said, okay. Well, then I do need something. What is it that you would like me to speak on? And so as I sat there and as I prayed, I really felt a strong direction towards the book of Exodus. And so I said, okay, I'll just start reading in Exodus. And he said, just read until you find something. And so that's what I did. So I read and I made it to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, I felt like I saw some stuff that maybe he wants to share with us today. As you know, the Bible is primarily a book about who God is. It's not really about what he does, and it's not really about what we do. Primarily, this is a book that tells us who God is. And so as we look in this passage today, I want us to keep that in mind. It's a story that's about some things that God did and some things that some people did. But really, it's a story about who God is. He's telling us something about himself. And so I feel fairly strongly directed to speak on this today. And I think God wants to show us three things about his character. And so it's a short little passage. It's in Exodus 13. We're going to look at verses 17 to 22. And it's in the story of the Exodus, which is probably the greatest and most miraculous story in the Bible. After all, you've got God delivering his people from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You got the crossing of the Red Sea. You got God delivering the law on Mount Sinai. You got God sustaining his people miraculously in the wilderness, and then victoriously bringing them into the Promised Land. Between the plagues and the manna and the water from the rock, it's all in there. There's a lot of stuff that's in this passage. But I just want to look at a really short little thing that happens kind of right in the middle of it all, starting in verse 17 of chapter 13. And so I'm going to read this passage, and then it's probably going to be a very short sermon. It's just three things about who God is. So let me read this to you. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That's the passage, and you might think, weird, that's the one that you landed on, huh? And it's like, yeah, I felt like as I read through, this is what God wanted to say today. So three things. The first thing is in the first couple of verses there, verses 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. The first thing I think that we see about God here in this passage is that God is compassionate in his ways. God is compassionate in his ways. He's merciful in all he does. God is never random in his will, and he's never unfeeling in his plans or his designs. He's compassionate in all his ways. Why do I say that? Because of what he says here. He says, you know, if I took the people that way, they'd face war. They might change their minds. They might return to Egypt. Now, as I got to thinking about this, it reminded me of, have you ever been in a car with somebody and you're not driving, and instead you're in the passenger seat? So that's already a little bit, you know, of a nervous situation, depending on who's driving, right? But then have you ever been in that situation and you are the one that knows exactly where you're going, and the person who's driving, they're not exactly sure where you're going? Another reason to be just a little bit nervous. And then have you ever been driving with them and you're going and you're like, okay, I know where the turn is. It's coming up right here. And so you're going along. It's like the turn's coming up. I know they're going to turn. Obviously, they're going to turn. I hope they're going to turn. And then they don't turn. And so then you're kind of like faced with the situation where it's like, okay, what do? Do I tell them, you're going the wrong way? Or do I just kind of run along with it or whatever? Have you ever been there? Yeah, I've been there many times, and it's really frustrating, isn't it? Because you're like, I know what way to go, and obviously you don't know what way to go. Maybe I ought to just drive. Should I just drive? I can kind of imagine the Israelites feeling exactly like that, because they knew that God was going to take them to the Promised Land, right? And so they're leaving Egypt, and they're like, Promised Land is this way, we're still heading this way. Promised Land's over here. I'm sure we're going to be turning that way sometime. God didn't tell them ahead of time. He didn't tell them which way he was going to take them. He just started leading out into the wilderness. And it says he could have taken them by the road through the Philistine country, because that was shorter. That was the direct route. I mean, that's the way that most people would get there. But God, in his compassion, his ways are compassionate, he said, I'm not going to take them that way. Because if I take them that way, through the Philistine country, they're going to face war. They might change their minds. They might return to Egypt. You know, actually, taking them through the wilderness, taking them a long way home, was compassionate for more than one reason. Not only does it solve the Philistine problem, we'll just go around them, but also you got this whole Egyptian problem, right? After all, the Egyptians are going to come after them. Because that's what happens right after this, is the Egyptians start following them. And so taking them the long way also kind of solves the Egyptian problem, because God has a plan for that as well, right? He says, well, we got a whole Egyptian army. I got to do something with them. Why not just drown them in the sea? So we'll go around the Philistine army. We'll drown the Egyptian army. And so there's two ways that he's compassionate on his people Israel. Besides that, he knows that his people are kind of a stiff-necked people. And he says, the best way is not the shortest way, but the best way for my people is for them to be humble in the desert, to learn their dependence upon me. So we'll take care of the Philistines, we'll take care of the Egyptians, and I'll take care of my people the best way that I can, which is to humble them and make them dependent. And through all of that, God is glorified, and his strength is shown, and his provision. The people, you know, they thought they were ready for war. Even though they're just getting out of slavery, it says here that they were armed for battle. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Might not be the best word for that. What it really means is organized for battle. And probably probably what it means is they were all divided up into their little companies, you know, and they knew who their fighting buddies would be would they go to war, but they don't actually have any weapons because they just got out of slavery, right? So they really don't have what they need in order to go into battle, but they're organized and they think they're ready. But God knows better. He knows that if they face war, they're just going to want to go back to Egypt. And honestly, that's exactly what happens in the next chapter. In verse 14, chapter 14, verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached and the Israelites looked up, there were the Egyptians marching after them. It says they were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here into the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? God knew exactly what his people would do when actually faced with the Lord. So his ways are compassionate. There's a verse we got to look at real quickly. I promise that this will be a short sermon. This will just take just a minute to go to this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10, the first few verses are in my NIV Bible. There's a heading that says warnings from Israel's history. It's talking about exactly this situation, exactly this time in history. Paul's talking a little bit about what we've just been reading through. And then he says in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, like the Israelites did, they thought they were, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up. Talking about exactly this passage, he knew exactly what his people would be able to bear. And he said, I know I can't take them this way because they'll just run back to Egypt. I got to take them the long route. It's not the shortest route, but it's the best route. God's compassion in his ways. That's the first one. So if we go on back here in Exodus 13, verse 19 is kind of an interesting one. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. That's odd. I didn't even remember that. Honestly, when I was reading through this in Exodus, I was like, have I ever read this book before? You think I would have caught that before. They took the bones of Joseph with them. And he remembers what Joseph said. God will surely, he will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. What I see in this, God is committed to his word. In taking the bones of Joseph, I see that God is committed to his word. And this is why I say that. You gotta look back here with me. It's in Genesis 15. We're gonna look at two different verses here in Genesis. Genesis 15, God's making a covenant with Abraham. And this is what he has to say. This is God making the covenant with Abraham. This is Genesis 15, verse 12. Genesis 15, 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain, that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What's he saying in this passage to Abram at this time? He says, your people are going to go into slavery. Count on it. They're going into slavery, but after 400 years or four generations, I will bring them back to this very place. It's a promise to Abraham. It's a promise that God made to Abraham in the covenant. And then, if you look forward a little bit in Genesis, Jacob remembers exactly the same thing. Jacob says in, let's see, Genesis 46. In Genesis 46, starting at verse 3, this is something that God says to Jacob. He says, "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." He's talking to Jacob specifically. He says, "I'll make you into a great nation down there, and I will surely, you can count on it, I will bring you back." And he's saying that to Jacob, but he's saying that metaphorically to the whole nation as well. He says, "I'll make you into a nation, and I will bring you back here." After all, he already promised that to Abraham. So then when Joseph says this, if you turn over to the very last few sentences of Genesis, Genesis 50, starting at 24. Joseph is old. He's very close to death. And he says, verse 24, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up to this place.'" So Joseph is thinking back and he says, "I know God made this promise to Abraham. I know that he reiterated it to Jacob. And so there's no doubt in my mind that you guys will be going from Egypt to Israel. And when you go, take my bones with you." Now what's cool about that is over in the book of Hebrews, this is so cool. This just totally blessed my heart. In the book of Hebrews, Joseph, wow, he lived an awesome life, didn't he? We can think of so many different things that Joseph did. He had prophetic dreams. He was the second in command in Egypt. He was the guy who at the end, after all of that, he said, "You know what? You planned this stuff for evil, but God planned it for good, and I praise him for that." There are so many things that we can remember Joseph for. But in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have like the Hall of Fame of Faith, verse 22 says this. It's amazing. "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions about his bones." Really? Is that what we remember about Joseph? Really? Are you kidding me? There are so many things that he did, and yet God chooses to write this down. Why would that be? Why would that be? It's because this is maybe Joseph's greatest maybe his greatest one right here. Because he knows what God has said, and he trusts him with all his heart. He says, "I know that God is committed to his word. I know that he's faithful to his promise. And there's no way that he is going to leave my bones here, because he promised to his people to take them back to Israel, and I want to go with them. Even after death, I want to be buried there. I could be buried in a pyramid here. I could be buried with magnificence and wealth and all of that, but I want to be buried in the land of promise, because it's where I belong." And so when he says this to the people, he says, "Take my bones with you." You got to kind of imagine this. This is the word expected up there on the wall. You got to kind of imagine this. If I'm carrying the bones of Joseph with me through the wilderness, know that I'm supposed to take these to the promised land and bury them, and I know the reason that I have them is because Moses knew about this. He trusts God's words, and it's Moses who says, "We got to get the bones and take them with us, because we're going to the promised land." I'm carrying these bones, and I know that I'm destined to enter the promised land. Am I afraid of the Red Sea? If I've got the bones with me, and I'm standing before the walls of Jericho, do I see an obstacle? Or do I say, "God has a promise"? know that I am because he's committed to his word. He's committed to his word. So, those are the first two things. God is compassionate in his ways. God is committed to his word. And then the last one. We got verses 20 through 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light. What I see here is that God is concerned for his people. He's concerned for his people. It's funny, last night I was telling this to Laura, and I was intentionally, maybe you can tell, I'm kind of tricky this way, I chose three words that started with C. Three words that started with C, compassionate and committed, and then what I didn't realize is the first two, the last word, started with W. And so she said, maybe you should say he's concerned for his weebles. Oh, yeah. So he is. He's concerned for his weebles. He's concerned for his people in this one. You can see that because he went ahead of them by day and by night. And in the last verse, neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Not once. He never ever left them alone. Not even one time. And he was always at the front, always guiding his people. It's true that he really is the good shepherd. He walks in front of his flock and he says, "This is the way. Just follow me. It's this way." He's compassionate in his ways. He's committed to his word and he's concerned for his people. He's loving towards his flock. It's the same God who delivers his people who also promises to guide and protect his people. His love and compassion for his people is without equal. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Nobody." Nobody loves you like God loves you. He's concerned for his people. Genuine, real, heartfelt concern for those that are his. And so it's at this point in the sermon that I have to try to kind of wind things down. And it reminds me of this plane right here. Do you guys see this plane? It's really cool. This spins around. But what's wild is, you know, airplanes are supposed to be up in the air. This one's on the ground. Annie came in this morning and she said, "We ought to have like a big hole in the wall right here," and it's like we crash landed right here. That'd be cool. So this plane kind of came in for a crash landing. I'm kind of afraid that this sermon is going to come in for a crash landing right here, in a way, because I have to land it here. And I really feel like God laid something on my heart that I don't really want to say. And you got to hate that. He lays something on your heart and you're like, "I just got to be honest," because I felt like he led me to this passage. And I feel like one of the things that he wants to say is about this pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And this is simply all that it is. When I read that, one of the things that entered my heart was I said, "Man, I wish it was still like that. Man, I wish that he would lead me in a pillar of fire. If he would just show me that directly, what he wants me to do, then I would follow him without question. I'd be unstoppable for him. If he just say exactly and show exactly, step by step, where does he want me to go?" And the more I said that in my heart, the more I realized I was lying to myself. I was deceived. And if you think those same types of things, it's a deception. It's not true. It is. Here's the lie. The lie is this. If you think that you would serve God more and love him more deeply and follow him more closely, if he lit your way with a holy fire right before you, then you're lying. Because these people, it didn't take half a chapter before they saw the army and they were ready to go back to Egypt. They said, forget this. This is crazy. I'm not walking around in the desert with you, Moses. I'm going home. My home is in slavery in Egypt. That's where I belong. I need to get back there. Forget this whole pillar of fire and pillar of cloud thing. I'm done. I'm going home. So it's a lie. If you think that you would follow him more closely, if he were to give you some type of miraculous, wonderful sign to show you exactly what he wants, no. Those things prove his power, but they don't really build lasting faith. They really don't. They didn't for the Israelites, and they don't for us as well. So there's a lie in there. But the second one that I felt in my own heart was kind of the same. And that was, if God was right here in a pillar of cloud right before me, I think I would feel that he's more with me because I could see him with my eyes. Because I could see him right there. And if I could just see him physically right there, I would feel in my heart that he's more with me. You know what I mean? He's right there. If I could just like jump my hand through the cloud. Be like, yeah, he's with me. I know it without a doubt now because I saw him. Now I know. And what's wild is what we have as believers is more real than that. It's more real. So it was a lie in my own mind. It was a deception to think that if I followed him like that, then he would be more with me. Because it's not true. I was reading over in 1 John. Check this verse out. It doesn't get any more real than this right here. It just doesn't. 1 John 4:15. You can take this one to the bank, you can cash it, you can bet the farm on it. 1 John 4:15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he in God. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. If you have acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, that he's in you. He's not just with you. You don't just follow him and he's out in front of you somewhere. He's in you. He lives inside of you. And just like that pillar of cloud never ever left those people. Not for one day. He didn't depart one time. He does not depart from us either. Every single day, he's in us. He lives within us and never leaves you alone. Not for a second. Not in the darkest storm. Not in the worst drought. He's with you every single step of the way. Jesus said in John 20:29 to his disciples, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So all I want to say, if there's a takeaway from this message, is there's a blessing that's available to you to believe in the one that we haven't seen. He hasn't shown up in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud for us. But he gave an even greater sign to us. The greater sign was that he rose from the dead. He's the only one that ever did that of his own power. He rose from the dead. Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, you know what, it's a wicked generation that looks for a sign, and it won't be given, except one. And that was what he called the sign of Jonah. Jonah, as you remember, went into the whale or the fish for 3 days, and then came out, almost like a resurrection from the dead. And Jesus did the same thing. He conquered death on our behalf and rose victoriously. And there's nothing else that I need. There's no other sign that I need. My whole life. I don't need any other miraculous thing to happen for me to say, now I know he's real. Now I know he's with me. He goes from the dead. And he says, you believe in me, I'm in you. I'm with you forever. So there's a blessing that's available to you today by putting your faith in the one that you have not seen. Three things about God. He's compassionate in his ways. He's committed to his word. And he's concerned for his people. And if you trust him, he's with you. With you to the end. Let's stand and we'll sing. I pray that your faith has been built today.